Well, I had some thoughts on my mind and been pondering these. I'm going to share it with you this morning. When it comes to doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, the law of God, there are things that we can nail down without any doubt or question, and they are things that we must be dogmatic on. When it comes to future possibilities, the interpretation of prophecy, there is a realm in which we can present a case and say, this might mean this, and if so, then this means this, and this might be the interpretation thereof, but we can't get dogmatic on it because we don't know for sure if we're properly identifying the symbolic, the symbols there and the meaning of the prophecy.
Right.
So, I'm going to share some thoughts with you this morning. Much of it is something you already know and believe. But just hold tight and don't go off saying, well, Brother Mark believes this because I'm presenting to you some possibilities. Okay? And I'm open for your response to it. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 19. I have pondered over this and I don't see any real holes in the situation, nor do I see anywhere where what I'm going to present to you today conflicts with our sound doctrine that we all believe. Okay? But there's something that hit me as I was reading the scripture that I'm going to share with you. You know, when I was raised in the Baptist church, I heard all about the pre-trib rapture, the seven-year tribulation before the millennial reign of Christ. And there's a lot of things there that I do not agree with, that are forced. I saw their big charts, you know, and had them go. I saw all that. There's a lot that I don't agree with on that, and that cannot be right because it's a twisting and a forcing of Scripture. I don't think there's any reason to put the 70th week of Daniel somewhere out in the future. I think the most obvious practical place for the 70th week of Daniel is right after the 69th week of Daniel. To me, that makes sense. But I don't usually fight and argue over those issues because I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, the great whore, we read in this chapter about the marriage of the bride, the marriage of the Lamb. So in this one place, we have the exposing and destructing of a great whore, and we have the marriage of the true bride. To me, that speaks of a contrast, okay? And the true bride being the true church, the true saints of God, the great whore being apostate Christianity. Okay, and whether you want to label it on the Roman Catholic Church or just contemporary Christendom today, I think it would fit. And so, how does God judge this apostate Christianity? Turn to Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her by the way, God uses the same terms in relating to Israel being unfaithful by serving other gods. Okay? So this is the idea here is not that this is some Gentile paganism. No, this was something that was committed to him or professed commitment to him, but then they've gone off and been unfaithful to him. Okay? So that's why I see it that way. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, just like apostate Judaism was responsible for the killing of the prophets. Jesus said, it's normal for the prophets and saints to be martyred in Jerusalem. He said it is not fitting, I forget the word he said, that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You know, so Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. But Jerusalem was his people, right? So it's very common for apostate religion, whether it be Judaism or Christianity, to be the prime persecutor when it comes to the martyring of the saints.
Right.
Look at Roman Catholicism and the Protestant churches in the Dark Ages, okay? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Remember that 1 hour there, okay? These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Remember that verse. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay, this is a religious system spread over the entire world. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now, the question when we started reading this chapter, God is going to judge the great whore, but how is he going to do it? Okay, the ten horns of the beast shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest in that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, this great whore is typified, it's a city, it's also a religious system. Okay? It is destroyed by the ten horns of the beast. Now, do you not think that those men who hated the whore and destroyed her felt justified because she was a whore? Okay, they felt justified because of the ungodliness of what she was, and they felt justified in destroying her. But God put it into their heart to do so. And so then in Revelation 19, where we are, we find that they're rejoicing that God has judged the great whore. Notice how he did it. He did it through something that he is also going to judge. He did it through a beast, an avenue, a means, which is also an enemy of his, that he is also going to destroy. Keep that in mind. Just this weekend, Paris had seven attacks. Terrorist attacks. ISIS claims responsibility. There's about 120 people killed plus the injured. People coming in seven different places, just spraying bullets and suicide bombers, blowing themselves up or whatever. They came in and 120 people dead and many injured. And ISIS has claimed responsibility. And ISIS said Paris is, quote, the capital of prostitution and obscenity. They felt justified, didn't they? Okay, now, we have here at one time in Revelation chapter 19 where we are, the destruction of the great whore and the marriage of the bride. Let's read on down. Now, the marriage of the bride, that would speak to me that this would be right possibly sometime right after the rapture. Okay? That seems to be the way we're going to read those scriptures in a little bit. The destruction of the great whore and the marriage of the Lamb right after what we would call the rapture. Well, right after the rapture is also possibly the rise of the man of sin. The domination of the man of sin. Okay? And notice back here, it said that these 10 kings shall receive power 1 hour with the beast. There's going to be a rise of global power, okay, before Jesus returns to smite that power. Now, verse 4. And the 24 elders, we're in chapter 19, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. These 24 elders represent, as we find in Revelation 5:8, they represent the saints, the church of Jesus Christ. It probably includes Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. That may be why there's 24. You know, the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, or the 12 elders of Israel. I'm not sure. I know that the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why there's 24? That 24 may include, but anyways, it could include New Testament and Old Testament saints, and probably does, because it represents the redeemed. In Revelation 5:8, it says, And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. Obviously, there's more than 24 kindreds, and tongues, and peoples, and nation. So these 24 elders are representative of a much greater group. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay? These people were in heaven. They were planning to reign on the earth. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This sounds to me like right after the rapture. Okay? Or shortly after the rapture. The saints are all gathered together. The bride has been brought up. We know the church is the bride of Christ, okay? So the bride has been gathered to heaven. You notice in Thessalonians where it says, He that now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and after he's taken out of the way, that man of sin will be revealed. If that's the church, okay? If that's the presence of God in the church, and the church is taken out, then there's going to be a time that the Antichrist, the beast, will rise and dominate the world. 1 hour, okay, with the beast. Whatever the time frame is, I don't know. I don't think there's any reason to believe it's 7 years. It could be. Maybe it's 3.5 years, the 42 months, and maybe it's that time span. I'm not sure. But here we have that the bride is here at the marriage of the Lamb, while at the same time, the whore is destroyed on earth, or sent right around the same time. Now, is it possible then that as the true Christians are raptured out and the rise of the Antichrist, that Christendom, that is the whore, the apostate Christendom, is then going to be wiped out by this ruling power, and that's when they're going to destroy the whore? It would fit in the time frame anyways. Okay, let's go on. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, in Matthew, turn to Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his armies, his servants, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now we know that he's saying this against Israel. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Okay, that represents the destruction of Jerusalem. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye out into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. That's the calling of the Gentiles. Okay, this is all parables. You have to give a little slack, okay? But it gives the overall picture. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw their man who had not on a wedding garment, and he cast him out. Okay, we know that a wedding is often used. We know that the virgins, the five that were prepared, the other ones weren't. Some they went into the marriage, and the door was shut, okay? So when the saints are called home, the coming of the Lord, calling the saints home, we are looking forward to a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul builds on this idea that the church is the bride of Christ by saying, I have espoused you to one husband. I'm sorry, it's in 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, that would produce a false bride, would it not? That would produce an unfaithful bride. But the idea that the church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:22 builds upon that same idea about the husband and the wife. I'll read that here to you. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church or bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? So, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. We know that we are looking forward to a great marriage. So this marriage of the Lamb right here is when the church is raptured out. We are caught up together with him in the clouds. We're raptured out, and there's going to be a great gathering and a great marriage. It seems, okay? Now, if this is what this is talking about, we're talking about a great multitude of people, voice of many waters, all saying, praise God, hallelujah, God reigns, and the marriage of the Lamb is here. Most likely this may be right after the rapture, okay? And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, so in our timeline, we have the rapture of the church, the marriage of the Lamb, and then Jesus coming back to conquer and reign with the armies of heaven. Okay? Now, during that time, after the church was raptured out, the beast and the ten horns hated the whore and destroyed her. Okay? If you see what picture we're building here? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay? At one point, we are the bride of Christ. On the other side, we are the armies of heaven. We are the saints of God, coming back to judge and reign with Him. And out of His mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. So that's why He's coming back. Okay? And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now listen to Revelation 2:25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, Jesus says to the churches. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. The end of what? The end of his life? The end of the church age? Okay? To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Okay? So, the promise to the Christians who are living on earth in the churches is that if you endure faithful to the end, end of your life, or the end of the church age, whether you're going to be alive and remain when He returns, or whether you're going to sleep in Jesus before then, you are going to be the ones that will be coming back with Jesus. You're going to be, the church is going to be at the wedding. Okay, that's the bride. They're going to be coming back. Jude says, in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So, if people living on the earth, in the church, the churches, are faithful to the end, they will be raptured. There will be a great wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will come back with the armies of heaven with Jesus to rule and reign on the earth. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, we know that it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to the apostles, when they said, what shall we have therefore? He said, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. So the time frame here is not, when they're talking about sitting upon thrones, they're talking about a future, in the time of a regeneration, when Jesus comes back to reign. The apostles did not sit on thrones here, did not reign. They're not reigning in a spiritual sense, okay? It's clear that we're talking about a literal reigning on the earth. Even the ones in heaven are saying, we are going to reign on the earth. Okay? Then Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven to reign on the earth. Verse 16 of chapter 19. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the church, okay? Now, we have a situation where the true saints have been taken up. The man of sin revealed, and these ten kings gain power with the beast. They hate the false religious system, apostate Christianity. They kill her, feel justified in doing so. God puts it in their heart to do so. And so they get rid of her. And then the Lord comes back. And his war and battle is with this beast and those who are with him, the ten kings who killed the whore. Okay? He's coming back and he's going to overcome them. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, in Luke 19, when Jesus comes back, he says, let them be brought forth that said, we will not have this man to reign over us, and let them be slain before me. Well, that's seems to be what we're talking about here. The leaders are cast into the lake of fire. The remnant of all those who would not have Jesus to reign over them are brought forward and slain before him. And Zechariah 14 says that there's going to be a remnant left of all those nations that came against Jerusalem and fought, and Christ came down and conquered them. There's going to be a remnant of people left on the earth that Jesus is going to reign over. He's going to reign over the nations with a rod of iron, okay? And they are going to be people that he's reigning over that will eventually conspire and rise up against him and be destroyed. So we know that there's going to be lost people left on the earth, and most likely that remnant that lives on the earth while Jesus is reigning will have opportunity to become one of his and be faithful to him, no doubt. If they have an opportunity to then be deceived and follow the devil, they have free choice. And the Lord, his work of saving souls will continue most likely during that time. Verse 20. Or chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be expired. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. It doesn't identify who them was here, but it's obvious the army that came back with Jesus. Those who came back, who were promised that they would sit on thrones and be judges, the saints shall judge the earth. So the church that has been raptured out, the marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place, they come back with Christ to rule and reign on the earth. All the redeemed, including the raptured church. Luke 22, 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we read Revelation 2:25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers. It's not talking about ruling over people who went to heaven. It's talking about ruling on this earth, okay? They'll be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. And so, the promise is that those who are faithful to the end of this life, or the end of this age, are going to reign over these nations in another age, which would be the millennial reign, okay? So we know that the 24 elders represents the redeemed. We know that they were there at the marriage of the Lamb with a huge multitude that they represented. But then listen to this. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It always bothered me, wondering, now who are these people? It says, and they lived. That is set in contrast to verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Now those who try to say, well, it says soul, so it's talking about some spiritual thing. No. When souls live, they live in a body. Okay? It's called a resurrection. And it says it's in contrast to the rest of the dead that lived not again. Again means they lived once before they died. And we're talking about that kind of life. Okay? They lived, they died, they lived not again. But these lived. Okay? So we're talking about a physical resurrection here, not a spiritual resurrection.
Right.
Okay? Now, there are some souls. Catch this. There are some souls that when Jesus returned, those asleep in Jesus will God bring with him, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. These don't fit in either category. You see that? They are resurrected when Jesus comes back. This right here is what it seems to mean. Now, it also says that they were beheaded. And I wonder, well, there's a lot of people that died martyrs and weren't beheaded. Is this a clue as to who the forces were that Jesus fought when he came back, who the beast and the ten kings were that hated the whore. We know they hated the whore. And we know they were coming against Jerusalem when the Messiah came. So not only do they hate Christians, we know the beast hates Christians. We know they hated the whore. And we know they hated Jews. Okay? They wanted to destroy Jerusalem. What group is infamous for beheading? Has always been infamous for beheading. It's not the only way they kill. And this doesn't mean that the only way these people would die. But this is probably a clue as to the primary mode of execution of the beast and these people, right? Now, 800 years ago, Marco Polo described Islam by saying the militant Muslim beheads the infidel while the moderate Muslim holds the feet of the victim. That was his impression of Islam 800 years ago. It hasn't changed. Okay? It's all the same stuff. Now, so, do we have here, number one, a strong clue as to who the forces of the beast and the ten kings, who's going to dominate that? Well, and who the false prophet is? Okay, the beast and the false prophet. Strong clue here. They hate the whore. Now, get this. If God's people were suddenly raptured out, the true Christians, and this beast came to world power, what would they do? They would destroy Christendom. Okay? They would destroy the Protestants, the Catholics, anything that had to do with Christendom. They wouldn't say, oh, well, you're not the true Christian, you're the whore. They wouldn't care. They don't see the difference. They don't know the difference.
Right.
They think that America is the great Satan and that Christianity is a corrupt religion. They can't discern between the true and the false, but God can.
Right.
God can rapture out the true and destroy the false. This force sees no difference, but this force is going to want to destroy Jerusalem and destroy Christianity. So we find that that's the case here. Now, I think this probably gives us a good clue as to who the beast and the false prophet are and what the world anti-Christian, anti-Christ government may look like. It says, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay? Obviously, in the first resurrection, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Obviously, those who are in part of this resurrection, the rapturing of the church, the marriage of the Lamb, that's all taking place. The second death on them, the second death hath no power. In fact, Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay? That means we will be a part of that first resurrection. That's the same group of people. In Revelation 5:8, remember it says, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, this is what is happening. Blessed is holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, that's that group. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have already died in their Christian faith, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, that is the most appropriate time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. when we are caught up to meet him in the air. Evidently, there's a span of time from the time we are caught up to the time when we come back with him in the armies of heaven. Okay? And in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it kind of gives us this idea. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth or letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It takes a little bit of time for that wicked to be revealed. Okay, those 10 kings receive power 1 hour with the beast. Here, okay? Before Jesus comes back and destroys them. They destroy the whore, but when they're destroying the whore, the true saints are at a marriage. Okay? Or they are just about to go to a marriage. There's a time span here. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's my proposal. Who are the beheaded ones? Where do they come from? Why are they resurrected when Jesus comes, rather than coming back with him like all the other saints? Are they a separate group from the church who has previously been raptured and gone to a marriage? Is this another group? Consider the implications. When Christ comes, will there be those who have been taught or raised in a Christian home who have not made a full and genuine commitment and so are not taken? Yeah. There's going to be many who are left behind who assumed they would go. Okay? Will they then have a chance to repent, believe, and suffer martyrdom under the reign of the beast? That's the possibility. Okay? Now I know that there are those who receive not the love of the truth that they might have pleasure in righteousness. This doesn't include them, obviously. But there is going to be people on every level of maturity, understanding, light, at any given time in history. There's going to be people at many different levels. Is it possible that these beheaded ones, when the rapture took place, and they realized that something big has taken place, and they had Christian friends or family who are gone, and they immediately recognize this must be it. The beast rises to power and demands worship, and possibly the mark of the beast at that time, and they understand now, I cannot receive this, you know, and so they are beheaded. During that span of time, when we are raptured out, there's a marriage, the beast rises to power. If there are people who realize, repent, and are willing to suffer martyrdom rather than submit to the beast, that would account for a separate group of saints who would then be resurrected when Jesus returns with his church in the armies of heaven. How else do we account for these beheaded ones? If they were alive and remained at the coming of the Lord and they were right with God, they'd be gone. If they were asleep in Jesus, they'd been resurrected then. But this is a group that seems to have been resurrected when Jesus actually comes and reigns. My proposal is the possibility that these suddenly coming to themselves. I mean, if people are capable of being saved during the millennium, those who survive, those who are left when Jesus returns, turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Okay. The Lord is going to return. The Lord is going to conquer the earth. And verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, everyone that is left of the nations. Okay, these are lost people. These are people could be living on the world today. Could be babies right now. Okay? But there's going to be a remnant that Jesus is going to reign over and the saints are going to reign over. Now, if people can be saved during the thousand-year millennium while we're reigning over these people, if they can hear the truth and learn the truth and love the Lord and be redeemed during that time, then certainly people from the time that the church is taken up to the time that Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom, during that interval, certainly people should be able to be saved then too, right? But during the reign of the beast, if you don't submit to the beast, you're beheaded. As a general rule of thumb, that's the way you're going to die. They are called beheaded ones for a reason. So the idea here is that there are those, possibly, who will come to themselves, wake up, understand, realize maybe that they've been misled. Jesus comes back. They didn't meet the criteria because of their, you know, some teaching they were thinking about or trusting in, or just they weren't in tune. But now suddenly, it's not because they were rebelling and resisting light. It's because they were the passive led astray rather than the active turn away type of deal. Okay? Could it be that those people would then have a choice: submit to the beast or be beheaded? And if they would not submit to the beast, but if they turned and realized, no, I want to be saved, and they're beheaded, that they then would be resurrected and allowed to come into the millennium. That's possibly where that group of people comes from. Now, let's assume I'm right. Okay? I can't prove it. But let's assume that these beheaded ones are indeed a separate class. They didn't go to the marriage. They would be like those saved during the millennium. Alright? But they were slain before Jesus came back to reign. And they were resurrected at that time. Okay? If that's correct, consider the reality, consider the horror and consternation of finding that you have been left behind to face the world of the Antichrist. Consider the nightmare of nightmares that I was professing Jesus. I thought everything was fine. I was too casual. I was too confident. I was being led to have an assurance that maybe I shouldn't have had. And Jesus comes back, the trumpet sounds, the church goes, the whore is left, Islam and the kings that are united with Islam rise to power, and they kill, they hate the whore, and they wipe her out. They destroy everything that is Christendom or Christian. They wipe out all that. They judge the great whore. Okay? Well, in doing so, you're beheaded. Because you will not submit to Islam. All right? But you are not part of the whore either. And then when Jesus comes back, then you would be able to be resurrected and be a part of the millennium as well. Now, that all sounds well and good, but I want you to focus on something. Focus on how you would feel if suddenly you realized Jesus had come and taken the church. Now the world is dominated. The rising power is the Antichrist. What would you do? All your friends and loved ones are with Jesus. And you are left here to be murdered by the Antichrist. And if you submit to him, you go to hell with him. Can anyone conceive of a worse nightmare? Consider the regret and sorrow. Consider your weeping and crying to God for mercy. Consider your intense searching of Scripture to see what it said and where you were wrong and what happened there. Realizing maybe that you didn't think church membership was all that important. You were just off by yourself, believing in God by yourself. And Jesus came back for the church. And the church, the faithful churches went. Because the message was to the churches. You didn't think you needed that. You didn't think that was all that, as long as your heart was right and you had a, you know, whatever. Let me ask you this. Would it not be much easier to now search the Scriptures, make sure your doctrine is correct, make sure that you leave your comfort zone and get in with a biblical church and get in line with God's Word, get in line with God's program, make sure that you're the bride of Christ, make sure that you're one of the saints that's going to be taken out, make sure that you're not holding on to any sin or any pride or any opinion or any self-will. Wouldn't it not be much easier right now to get right with God and get things right with your neighbor and make sure you're in line than to possibly find yourself left behind, then with the only option of being martyred by the Antichrist system or go to hell with the Antichrist world? That would be a horrendous thing to face. You say, Brother Mark, are you saying there's going to be a second chance after the rapture? You know, when Jesus comes back, people have a second chance. I didn't say there's going to be a second chance after they die. I'm not teaching a purgatory. But the people during the millennium who are left of all the nations that came against Christ, if they have a chance of being regenerated by Christ, that's the same thing. It's no different. Do we believe that when we reign over the earth, that all these people are hopeless unregenerates who are all going to go to hell? There's no chance of them ever being saved. What purpose would there be of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth except to have another dispensation to give men a possibility of being saved? And then those who harden their hearts during that time rise up against him in the end. Okay? Anybody who believes in a literal reign of Christ on the earth, which is hard to deny by the Scriptures, anybody who believes in that must also believe that during that time, there's going to be a chance for the people on earth to love Christ and serve Christ and be regenerated. Well, then why not during the interval? I don't know how long it's going to be. It may be more than 7 years. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us exacts. But we know that there's going to be a time there when the beast rises. Now, I believe that a lot of the Christians also had to face. I don't believe that Christians are going to be saved from any tribulation. I believe the whole church age is a time of tribulation. The apostle said, we must through much tribulation. The apostle Paul was beheaded, by the way. The very word here means to be axed, which is the way the Romans did it. Okay? It means to be axed, which they understand as being beheaded. So these people who were beheaded seem to be a special group that we can't really account for unless we try to say that all the church of Jesus Christ coming back with Him, were they all known for, as a general rule, were they all beheaded? No. No. A very small part of them were. But a good part of those whom the Antichrist system kills, obviously, will be beheaded. And I think also that's a clue to us. There's going to rise to power. There's going to be a power that is allied with world forces, other kings. Okay? They're going to work together. And they're going to hate Christianity. They're going to hate Christ. They're going to hate Jews. And they're going to hate the whore. The whore, at this time, is becoming rich through this beast. But eventually the beast and the ten kings primarily are going to turn and hate the whore and destroy her and burn her with fire. Anyways, as I begin to ponder the reality there, as I begin to ponder the fact that these beheaded ones might be a separate class, beheaded between the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ, it spoke to me that there are going to be people. There are going to be people during that time, most likely, who are going to come to light and understanding. And the reason they're going to be beheaded is because they're going to resist the beast, the Antichrist, and his mark and his demands. But that's going to be a hard row to hoe. To realize, Jesus has come, the church is raptured out. The Antichrist is now ruling the world. Christians are being exterminated. Which, by the way, the mystery of iniquity has already worked, does it not? This Antichrist power is already working to exterminate Christians in the world today. And they have much money, and they have big allies. Okay? And all they have to do, when Christians are taken out, when there's no true Christian influence in the world, and God puts into their heart to hate the whore, it would not be hard to imagine in the world frame that we see now for the Islamics to join with Russia and China and whoever else and destroy the Roman Catholic Church and America and everything to do with Christianity, to wipe out the whore and then to turn their guns on Israel. Once the whore is gone, Babylon's destroyed. Is it America? It might be. And then turn their guns on Israel. And during that time, then Jesus is going to come back and wipe them out and reign from Israel, reign from Jerusalem. That is a possibility that I'm putting forth to you. The primary goal of this, I want to strike some horror in your heart this morning and anybody who hears my voice. Considering the possibility that there are going to be those who are so blinded and hardened that when the true Christians are taken out, they're going to believe that they're it, and they're going to be a part of the whore. They're going to love their ism and their religion and their false Christianity. And when the beast comes and wipes them out, they'll probably think they're being martyred. They'll probably think we're the true church being martyred when really God is wiping out the whore. Think about it. The deceived ones. But the one that's going to wipe them out is also the enemy of God. And they're going to be destroyed when the Lord comes back. But what if you didn't lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you? What if you were playing games? What if you were coasting on your daddy or mama's coattail? What if the fact that you are sitting in a biblical church made you feel real comfortable and assume that you're just one of His, even if your heart's not in it? And what if some morning you wake up and find out that everybody's gone? Think about it. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren? I know this has been a lot to take in at once, but it really hit me and made me start. I just sat all day yesterday as I was watching trees blow and weeds blow and no deer go by. And I was pondering all the different implications. I don't see how this conflicts with any doctrinal position I have. But it does, it did speak to me of some of the realities of the scriptures there.
I have a point to point out that if you can't do it now when life is so easy, I mean, as far as there's plenty of things to tempt you and draw you away, but as far as martyrdom, that's out of the picture. Which if you can't do it now, can't stay on the right path now, then don't bank on making the right decision. You won't be here and you won't make the right decision.
If you cave in now, you'll cave in then.
It's more what he's talking about, I think, is more for the children, whether it seems like Christian children are sanctified because of parents, if they're under the age of accountability, but I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't know.
Children.
Hard to imagine who those people are, really, but...
I can guarantee you they're not the ones who rejected the truth that they might have pleasure in unrighteousness, because God tells us about that group. Okay? Just like there's a difference between whether or not we have a second chance in the race of faith. There are those who is impossible to renew them again to repentance. But then there are those who can be awakened and brought back into line. Most likely this would be a very small remnant. Okay? But the possibility is interesting.
I guess there'd be mercy. You can think of a time in your life when you were sincerely trying to do what was right, but you were doing wrong as far as, like, you coming out of the Baptist. There's a time you were preaching error, but it's to the best of your ability, like Paul. But the people that are sincere but aren't right, maybe those are the people that get a second chance? If they're sincerely trying to do right, or if they're sincerely enough?
There are many, many levels of maturity, understanding, illumination, doctrinal accuracy or inaccuracy. There's every color of the rainbow and level. And God will be the one who decides, who dies in the war and who survives in the millennium, even of the nations of the world. God's going to oversee that. Okay? Some to the sword, and some are going to make it through. There are those who are going to be left and actually live when Jesus reigns on the earth, and yet they are lost people. Okay? But God's going to decide all that too. And so who it would be and what their circumstances would be and so forth is a very delicate subject, but God is able to deal with those things.
I think a lot of people would like to think, well, God is living in the time of the millennial reign and Christ is reigning, be easier. But I think with more light, more Jesus showing Himself, it's going to that way. It's going to be even harder. It's still going to be a hard thing to take as far as just a lot of things they'd have to deny. It would just be like, oh yeah, let's go join the king. I mean, it's still, with more, even though Christ reigns in Jerusalem, there's still people that are going to be apostatizing and rising up to try to overthrow him. So there's got to be a lot of opposition.
That's why we're ruling him with a rod of iron.
Right.
Yeah.
I think once the apostate church is out of the way, I think it'll be much more clear. I don't expect to be here at that time, but I think it'll be much more clear when God comes back with His army. Now there's a lot of misinformation and there's a lot of things that pretend to be righteous, pretend to be godly. I think at that time it'll be a very much more clear distinction of God's ways and what it is against God.
And the very fact that God is not, I mean, Ananias and Sapphira were under such clear light that when they did what they did, they dropped dead. Many have done similar sins and later realized it and repented and went on. They didn't drop dead. Why? Because the dimmer the light, the more mercy is appropriate. Because, you know, there's a lot of confusion. So
the chance of mercy is even greater because of all the confusion. If Jesus were right here on earth telling us this is right, this is wrong, and he's a heretic, I mean, there'd be much less mercy. Okay? Right now, there's incredible confusion over the earth, and so the possibility of mercy would be greater because of that. So.
It's interesting to notice that Babylon the Great, in 1 hour, the great riches is coming off. I wonder if that 1 hour is the same as when the king's reign.
Right. It very well could be in this, that once that Jesus would rapture his church right before a nuclear worldwide holocaust, and wherein the great whore would be totally annihilated, burned in 1 hour, and then those nations, the beast and their kings, would turn and to destroy Israel. And I mean, what's going to take place in that hour? How long is that hour going to be? We don't know.
And we're complicating the fact by intermingling the various Islam is becoming intermingled, and so just a nuclear war to knock a whole continent off would really kill a lot of their own people too, would it not? I mean, America is becoming has so many Muslims in it now that I would anyway. There was something else too. Some of his thoughts are rather new to me, but it kind of fits with some of the areas where I didn't know what to think. But another question would be, just how big of an impact is Christ coming back actually going to have? How many people would actually disappear?
You mean the rapture part of it?
Right, when the church leaves, maybe there's a reason why things just go on. Because it was just something to hear about. It's more of a hear about than very many people actually know somebody who was taken.
And that's why, I mean, the possibility of people turning to God at that time and standing up and being beheaded would probably be those who did know some people, had some information, knew their Bible to some degree, to know, to be able to recognize even what happened and know what where they stood.
So then when is the scripture referring to when it talks about the self astounding and guy splitting being rolled back to his throat? Is that you saying that's after the millennium, right? Or is that when he comes back?
When he comes back to take his church, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. But who's going to hear that trumpet? That's the question.
Okay, what was it about the...
Will the Islamists hear the trumpet? We have to go look at the scriptures if you don't have it for you right now. And when Peter talks about the coming of the Lord, the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the coming of the Lord encompasses many different situations and you know, I mean... Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the coming of the Lord, but that's after a thousand-year reign. So, anyways, you can ponder on it. I'm glad to hear your thoughts on it. Chew on it real hard. If you have a better explanation for who those beheaded ones are, I'd be glad to hear it. Let's pray.